want to read a scripture, first of all, to start our class today off with. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, I read it right. Now, I'm going to apply it to the teachers. I'm going to read it for you. "Wherefore, come out from among them." Them is the plain, ordinary, dry, dull teacher. "Come out from among them, and be ye a different teacher, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He will receive us if we'll dare to be different, if we'll dare to come out from among all the dry, dead, ordinary teachers that, you know, put you to sleep while they're talking. I do not enjoy listening to anyone that stands before me in a monotone voice. I like for them to get a little excited about what they're doing and raise their voice once in a while and lower their voice once in a while and maybe get a little quiet once in a while and maybe get a little loud once in a while. You've got to get excited about what you're doing. You've got to be different. And so many times, teachers, they're afraid to be different. You know, they're just afraid to be different. They want to be just like all the other ordinary teachers, simply because they say, "Well, I've never done that before." On the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered there in the upper room, had they ever tarried for the Holy Ghost before? No, they had not. They had never done it before. But there they were, up in the upper room, tarrying for the Holy Ghost. They dared to be different. Nobody had ever done it before. And so we as Sunday school teachers, we have got to dare to be different. We've got to come out from among all those ordinary teachers and be different. And not be afraid. Not be afraid to do something different. Some teachers are afraid to get up in front of the class and cry or laugh or make a face or skip across the room. You've got to learn how to do all these things. See, we do all things so that we can by some means save some. Makes no difference what it is. We have to be in that position that we can say, "Lord, help me to be a different teacher. Help me to be a different teacher." Now, they pick for my subject a teacher that excels. And when they gave me that subject, I thought, well, now what do I consider? What would make a teacher excel in her teaching? And to excel means to do better than. To go beyond the limit or the standard that's set for you. If they've got something set for you, then you've got to go beyond that to excel. And I thought, "Lord, what do I consider would be the thing that would help a teacher or make a teacher to excel?" And first of all, I think a teacher must have a burden. If you want to excel, you must have a burden. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter and the 18th verse says, "Without a vision," or without a burden, "without a vision, the people perish. Without a burden, your class will perish." So you must have a burden. We must see every child that comes to our Sunday school class as a soul. If you see those children coming to your Sunday school class just as children, you'll never win a one of them to the Lord. There will not be one of them filled with the Holy Ghost under your teaching ministry because you have not got the burden and you do not see them as souls. You have got to see them as souls. Makes no difference what age group they are. If they're babies, 3 months old, you've got to see that baby as a soul. You say, "Well, can we teach babies?" We sure can. You see, they've got little recorders in their brains. And what we sing to them and what we say to them, it's being recorded. So we have to see every child or every young person everyone that's in our class as a soul. Then when we see them as a soul, then the spirit of travail will come upon us. And we will begin to travail for these souls. And we will feel the responsibility weighing upon our shoulder. And then I thought just last night when after I went to bed and I began to think upon what I was going to say today, and I thought how I'd heard so many churches have cut out Sunday school all over this movement. And I thought, dear God, how many have put cotton in their ears to the cry of souls? Because they are souls. They're out there and they're hungry and they're designed for somebody to love them, somebody to care for them, somebody to teach them about Jesus. You see, their mothers and daddies don't know anything about the Lord. If they do, at the present time, they don't care about Him. And they're desiring somebody that has a burden to come and tell me about Jesus. I want to learn about Jesus. Then the next phase I thought about for a teacher to excel would be to dedicate. You need dedication. First, you need dedication to God. You need to say, Lord, here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my ears. Here's my mouth. Here's my eyes. Lord, just use me. Use me in any way, in any fashion. Now, I have had teachers come to me and say, Sister Mitchell, couldn't you get me out of the beginner department? Couldn't I go teach the juniors? You see, they felt like the juniors was more important to teach than the beginners. They were not willing to say, Lord, here's my hands, here's my mouth, here's my feet, here's my ears to teach anywhere you want me to teach, dear Lord. Oh, no, they were saying, Lord, I want to teach juniors. But we cannot do that. You see, a beginner child is just as important as a junior child. They cannot respond to the Spirit of the Lord right now, but you are recording in their mind. And they will remember that. And then when they get old enough, immediately they can respond to His Spirit. Sometimes when we wait until they're juniors, we've lost them already. We are living in a different age than we were 10 years ago. 10 years ago, they say the junior age is ripe and it's ready. That's the age to get them to respond and receive the Holy Ghost. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when we wait until they're juniors, they have already started slipping out into the world and wanting and desiring these things. So we must capture them while they're beginners. We've got to capture their hearts and implant into their hearts that Jesus loves them and we love them and they need the Holy Ghost. We cannot wait until they're older. So we have to say, Lord, here I am. I'm just here. Lord, if you want me to teach the senior high class or the beginner class or the nursery class, whatever you want me to teach, Lord, I'm dedicating my life to you. I must admit to you, when we first went to Moline, I had never taught more than a primary class. And we had a vacancy in our youth department, and Brother Mitchell asked me to take it. And I tell you, I woke up with a headache every Sunday morning. You know, I just really wasn't really ready to say, Lord, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's all of me. Just use me. Let me teach them. I would prefer the primary class. But see, I had to make the dedication. I had to say, Lord, I want to be used of you. You see, one time Peter told the Lord, the Lord come up to him and he says, I want to wash your feet, Brother Peter. And old Brother Peter, he says, oh, no, Lord. I'm not going to have any part of it. You can't wash my feet. And the Lord looked right down at him and says, then, brother, you're not going to have any part of me. If you don't let me wash your feet, you just can't have any part of me. And so that's what the Lord tells us. Well, if you won't teach that senior high class, then you're just not going to have any part of me. So then we have to say, oh, Lord, just like Peter said, he says, just, Lord, just wash all of me then. Not my feet only, but all of me, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And so that's what we have to say, Lord, I'll just do it. I'll teach the senior high class. I'll teach the nursery class, whatever it is. Dedication to God. And then we have to have a dedication to the church. We have to have a dedication to our church. We have to believe in our church. We have to think it's the best church this side of heaven. You see, if you don't, you'll be hopping and you'll be going. But if we believe in the church and believe in our church, then we don't mind spending some of our time for it. We don't mind spending our money on our class decorations or whatever we got to do. We don't mind spending ourselves for God if we love the church. Then we have to be dedicated to our teaching. You saw the skit this morning. You brats. Then we got to the class. He says, oh, you're a wonderful bunch of kids, you know. That's not dedication. So you have to be dedicated to your teaching. You have to love it. It has to be inside of you, in your bones, all through you, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. You've got to love teaching. And then you've got to love your kids that you're teaching. And let me tell you something. They know the moment that you're phony. They know when you don't love them. They know when you don't love them. They know when you think they're brats. So we have to be dedicated to our teaching. Next, I think we have to have direction. If we're going to teach and we're going to excel in our teaching, we have got to have direction in our teaching. We have to know where we're going. We must have an aim. And our brother across the hall is probably teaching about that right now. We've got to know right where we're going, a focal point. It's the particular point that we want to get across for that Sunday. Now, an overall aim, of course, is that they receive the Holy Ghost. We want them to receive the Holy Ghost, but we must have a directional aim. When a pilot gets in that airplane, he just don't get in it and start driving it. He has directions. There is a directional. There's a point that he has to go, a place that he has to go. He has to follow guidelines and degrees this way. And they have certain degrees that they follow. So they have direction. And every part of the teaching time must be worked towards the fulfillment of that aim. So that when the kids leave that lesson that morning, they know what you've taught. Now, some aims are for knowledge only. But with, you know, Bible knowledge is good. Knowing the Bible is good. But just knowledge and understanding alone is nothing. It's not enough. There must be some action. If a preacher gets up here and preaches and just preaches alone for knowledge, there's no action made. There won't be any souls saved. If you just get up here and preach so the people learn about Genesis and learn about the flood, and you know, it just as long as they learn about it, then it doesn't affect their lives. Now, we can teach them about Noah and we can teach them about Jonah, but we must have an aim that will call for action. And that's what the aim is. See, it calls for action. It makes these children act upon the Word of God. So, if you want to excel, you must have direction. And the Bible tells us that we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I feel that one of our main things as a teacher, we must study and prepare. If you want to excel, you must study and prepare. A teacher that crams their lesson Friday and Saturday for Sunday is not going to excel in their teaching. It takes a lot of preparation and a lot of time to be a teacher that excels. So we must study and prepare a lesson. When a teacher is dedicated, this is an automatic. It's automatic. She loves teaching. She loves the church. She loves God. And so it's an automatic. Study is automatic. But then there's some that this hasn't become an automatic to them. And so, Brother Pastor, Brother Superintendent, whoever it might be, has to help them train themselves to get a habit of teaching and a habit of study. Brother Mitchell told you that he hated to read, so he had to get some guidelines for himself to become have a study pattern, have a study habit. He says, I'm going to read one book a week. So we as teachers, we have to have a study habit, and we have to have preparations if we're going to have excel in our teaching. Now you say, how or why is it important? Why is it important to have to excel? Why study? Why prepare? Why study and why prepare? Because every pupil's a soul. Every pupil is a soul. We're just not up here telling stories. And so that's why it's important for us to study and prepare. And every student that's sitting out there in front of you, they're hungry. They're hungry souls. And we are the only messengers of the Word of God that they will hear. We are like preachers to them. See, we are preaching the Word of God to them through the teaching ministry. And so they're hungry. There's a soul out there. And what will we feed them? What are we going to feed those hungry hearts that are out there before us? Are we going to feed them junk food? You know, junk food is like the teacher that says, well, the Bible says, just open your mouth and the Lord will fill it. Teacher, let me tell you something. The Lord's not going to fill your mouth with anything you haven't got in your head. The Lord's not going to fill your mouth up with anything that you haven't got in your head. So what will you feed them? A well-balanced meal? A well-balanced meal is words and thoughts that are thought upon and planned ahead. You know, if a lady gets ready to fix a meal, she just can't fix it in 10 minutes. She's got to prepare and plan that ahead. If we go to fix chili, our husbands is due to come home in, 15 minutes, and we haven't put the chili on that morning, and so 15 minutes we've got to fix chili. We scramble up the hamburger, and we get out the onions, we peel the onions, get the onions in there, and pour the chili powder and whatever it takes else to fix the chili. And so it has about 5 minutes to cook. The husband comes in, we set it on the table, and yeah. Chili is not good made in a quick hurry. And neither is your Sunday school lesson. You see, we have to put the chili on early in the morning. And we let it simmer. We let it cook all day long. It just simmers there and cooks. And that's the way we should do our Sunday school lesson. We should put it on early in the week. You know, after Sunday school, we go home and we put the lesson on. We put the chili on. We start studying. We read it first from the Word of God. But we start cooking that story. We start cooking that lesson in our heart. Where? At home? Driving in the car? As you cook? And as you get the old sweeper out, ladies, and you're sweeping across the room, and you're sweeping that old sweeper, and you're thinking about your lesson, and you're letting it cook in your mind. Yes, sir. It's going over and over in your mind. You're busy doing something else, but your mind wheels are turning on your lesson. You're cooking that lesson so that by Sunday it's going to be real good. You're going to know just right where you're going. I'm told that the movie stars, when they act out a person apart, they become that person. They take on that person's character. I know nothing about movie stars or that world, but I am told that they do that. And that is the way we have to do as a Sunday school teacher if we want to excel. We have to take on that character. If we're teaching a lesson about Jonah and the well, bless God, we should live Jonah all week long. So when we get to that Sunday school class, we feel just like Jonah. And those kids can feel that. So here we are. We're going to excel because we're living that character. We're walking it. We're talking it. We're sleeping it. We're eating it. And so we can excel if we do that. So we must study early in the week and cook that lesson. We'll have a well-balanced diet come Sunday. Preparation is the key to being a good teacher. Now, the attributes of a good teacher is one who feels their need of studying and feels their need of reading that lesson one more time. A teacher that doesn't want to excel and that has the attributes of a poor teacher feels like they already know. They're overconfident. Well, I've told that story of Jonah 10,000 times. Well, I don't have to read it anymore. I don't care how many times you've read that story in the Bible and in the storybook and in your courtly. You get it out and you read it again. If you're going to excel Sunday, you're going to have to do it. We must plan our lessons in different ways. We've got to have variety. We can't come in the same old way every week. If we're going to teach with flannel graph this week, next week don't teach with flannel graph. Dress up. Put a beard on. Put glasses on. Make you some visual aid. This is one of those things when that teacher says, I can't do it. I've never done it before. But bless God, you can do it to win a soul. You see? You've got to do something different. How about your buckets? Are your buckets empty? You see, you do all things to win one. Do different. Do you have Jesus in your bucket this morning? Do your bucket represent your life? Do you have Jesus in your bucket this morning? Or is your bucket filled with garbage and junk? You see, you've got to do different things to win these children. You can't stick the same old thing up there every week and expect to get their attention and expect to excel in Sunday school teaching. Some teachers don't even use visual aids. In our Sunday school, visual aids is a must, and I was going to talk about that later, but I feel it right now to say. We've got to do these things. Just recently in our child evangelism class, we had a lesson on don't listen to the devil. And I had our teacher to fix up some devil. They tied them on their heads. I had several teachers in there, so we had about six or seven imps. And they put these on. And they come in there, and this little girl that was in class, she was trying her best to live for God. And the old devil would come in and say, go ahead, spit on the usher's foot. Go ahead. Just go ahead. Another imp would come in and say, and each of these imps would come in, and they would tell their part. And while they were doing that, one little boy stood up, and he says, he was a mean little boy, you know, an ornery little boy. And he stood up, and he says, no, devil! Get out of here and leave her alone! You see, he was getting the point. It was going right down into his heart. By all means, we can do some things to save some. And if we want to excel in our teaching, we have got to use variety. Not the same old thing every Sunday. And by all means, lecture. Don't use lecture. If I was a single adult, I would be simply bored if you just stood up here and lectured to me. So, don't use lecture. Give them some action. I liked what this young man did the other day. His opening statement was a yo-yo. Life is like a yo-yo. He got your attention right away, didn't he, with that yo-yo. A visual aid, something different. A teacher that excels. He didn't get that off the top of his head, though. He studied and he prepared. He planned. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have the yo-yo there. He wouldn't have the ollies there. You see, you've got to study and prepare and plan, and you don't need to feel like that you got all the answers and that you have no need of studying. A good teacher's not lazy. It takes time and it takes work to make all these things. You can't just do all this stuff in 5 minutes. You've got to take some of your time, willing to spend your time, dedication, willing to spend your time for the Lord and for your class so that you can, by some means, save one. Now, a teacher that excels will be willing to do some research work. Find out something about your lesson. Go to the library and find out something about your lesson. Now, poor teacher, one that doesn't want to excel, they know it already, they don't need to study, they feel very self-sufficient. Why should I go to the library and study? Well, I know that already. And besides, I can hold their attention without visual aids. Why spend all that time? After all, we're only in there an hour. You mean I have to spend 8 hours just to produce this and to teach those kids? If you don't, you might not win one. If you don't, you might not win one. A teacher that does not want to excel don't even feel their need of prayer. We need to pray. And so if you want to excel, spend your time in prayer and don't be a lazy teacher. We must excel. What will you feed them? Are you going to feed them junk food? Are you going to feed them a well-balanced meal? Now, I have had some teachers that have just not known how to start studying. So, the first thing I would say for you to do when you begin to study is to pray. You see, without God, we're nothing. Without God, we're nothing. That lesson is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal unless it has God in it. Without prayer, your lesson is like a pumpkin pie without no sugar. And I tried to feed a young man a pumpkin pie one time without sugar. I forgot the sugar. I didn't know it until he took a bite, and it's the awfulest tasting stuff you ever tasted. And your class will taste the same way without prayer. You have got to have prayer if it tastes good to those students. So first of all, we've got to pray. We've got to have the Holy Ghost moving in our class. You see, prayer brings the anointing of God. Have you teachers ever taught under the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Yes. You see, when you have prayer, the anointing can come upon you and you'll say words and things that you didn't even plan, simply because the anointing of the Holy Ghost come upon you. Now, study and preparation brings us confidence. We know right where we're going because we studied it, we planned it, we know the next move. But we've got to have the prayer so that we can have the anointing of God come upon us, and then when the anointing comes upon us, we forget all about everything else and we let the anointing take over for a few minutes. Then we come back to what we studied and planned. Prayer is a must. Then we start our study of reading our Bible story out of the Bible. It must be studied out of the Bible first, because You see, when we read it out of our quarterly and when we read it out of storybooks, we use a lot of imagination, and sometimes it's just not really in sequence like the Bible has it. So we must read our Bible first, and then we read the quarterly. And then after we've read the quarterly thoroughly, then we get it from another storybook. We want to get every slant, but we first want to know how the Bible says it. And after we know how the Bible says it, then we can put our imagination to it and everything that goes along with it, you know, so that we don't teach them something that's not so. We want to teach them something so, but yet use our imagination. And then we go to other sources, the Bible Atlas, the Bible Handbook, commentaries. There's storybooks of men's. Men of the Bible's lives. There's storybooks on the women of the Bible. And you can get ideas and things from these books that will help you in your lesson. Then I feel that a teacher must know all these parts of a lesson
before she can teach.
And teach effectively and excel. She must know what an introduction is. Is there anyone here today that does not know what an introduction is? You wouldn't be afraid to admit it. An introduction is an opening statement. It is something that catches the attention of the student. Whether it's a whisper, a cry, a short story, a loud noise, whatever it is that gets their attention, that is what an introduction is. If you come into your class and they're all rowdy and making a noise and upset in the class, then you've got to come in with a different approach. Your first words has to settle them down. So whatever it is to get their attention, that's what an introduction is. Then the body of the lesson is the successive events of the Bible story. The successive events of the Bible story. And the application is simply just bringing it down to that child's life and letting them know what that Bible story has to do with them. You see, just telling the story of Jonah doesn't do any good. What does that Bible story have to do with me? Jonah disobeyed. So I must obey. He got in trouble for disobeying. I don't want to get in trouble. I want to obey God first. So what does that story have to do with me? And I must mention here that in your application, timing is very, very important. If you use up all your class for your story and have not applied anything to that child's life, you have wasted the whole morning. So you must keep close time and make sure that you have applied that lesson before the bell rings. Because that child needs to make a commitment to God. There needs to be some action there, and there will be no action there unless we have applied it to his own life. What is a closing? A closing could be the prayer. Most everything here is closed with a prayer. But not all the time is necessarily a prayer appropriate. We can sing a song that has to do with our aim of our lesson. Or we can have them to repeat the aim of our lesson. We must obey God. We must obey God. You see, they'll go out of the class knowing exactly what you have taught, because that's the last words that you leave with them. So that's what a closing is. And we teachers must know what we're going to do during our opening statement, during our body, during our application, and during our closing if we're going to excel. We just cannot say, I'm telling the story of Jonah and jump into it. We've got to know all these things before we ever get up here if we're going to excel. Then we make us notes. Make us notes galore. And then we go over our notes. Then we lay the notes aside. And then we see if we can tell this story over in our mind. And we tell it, and we get to a point, and we say, oh my, I forgot something. So you look at your notes and see what you forgot. And you try to get it imprinted on your mind. And if you can't get it imprinted upon your mind, then leave that part out. You see, you've got to have it down in your heart before you present it to the class. So if you have made... You see, we are like evangelists to our class. Every one of us are evangelists. Have you ever thought of yourself as an evangelist? Well, that's exactly what you are. You are in there reaching for a verdict. You are in there reaching for a verdict. And if you're not, you're not going to be a teacher that excels. We must realize that we want to reach the lives of every one of those children. We want to make these children's lives live for the Lord. Now then, I want to talk just a little bit about storytelling and making your characters live. We must not tell the story as if it happened 2,000 years ago. We must tell it as if it happened right today. Right now, this happened right today. It's happening today. Make that character live to those students. Don't just tell them about it. If I was up here and I was telling you, now I'm going to tell you a story about Noah. Now one day, God talked to Noah. And God told Noah to build a great big ark. And so Noah went out and he got all the lumber together and he got the hammer and the nails or whatever it was, and he began to build an ark. And I'm telling you about Noah doing it. But if I have come prepared to be Noah, I've got a beard on, and I'm an old man now, and my sons are out there, and I call for my sons, and I'll say, Ham, go over there and get that piece of wood for me. Bring it over here. We want to put it right here in this spot. We're building this great big boat because God said someday it's going to rain. You see, you're putting those children right down. That story is happening right now. I'm not any longer telling you about Noah, but I am being Noah. Teaching by domination is excellent. It's good. And it gets the children's hearts. We must use facial expressions. Remember, you can get immediate attention through the eye gate. The eye is like a camera. It takes a picture. And if you make expressions with your facial expressions, then those children are going to remember. You know, if some little old lady comes up to Brother Noah and says, I don't believe it, Brother Noah. It makes more of an impression on those children as if you come up and say, and this little old lady come up to Brother Noah and says, I don't believe it, Brother Noah. You know, if you really make some expression there, you know, they're going to make it with you. They're going to be right with you, right in the story. And they're going to remember just exactly how you looked. And when you get out of there, you'll be that little old lady that come up to Brother Noah and says, I don't believe it, Brother Noah. See, they're right with you. Their eyes took a picture of what's going on. Or a picture of the visual aid that you had before you that morning. The camera... The eye is like a camera. It takes a picture. Remember that. We must use a lot of imagination in our lesson without getting away from truth. And use voice expressions. I just used some on you. Use voice expressions. If you're a little child, use a little child's voice. Mommy, can I go down there and see what Brother Noah's doing? You sure cannot. You know that he's preaching that someday it's going to rain. But Mom, all the rest of the kids are down there watching it. Why can't I go? You see, you've got the children right with you. They're that child wanting to go down there seeing what's happening. So use voice expression. Watch out. Some of you are afraid to do it. You're afraid the teacher next door to you is going to hear. But when you're a dedicated teacher and when you've got a burden, you don't care. You don't care who hears you. Because there's a soul right there that I've got to get. There's a soul right there that I've got to reach. And I don't care who's in here listening to me. I'll just act any old way. I'll make any kind of a facial expression. When we teach our teachers their lessons, sometimes I make them get up in front of the class and make faces to break that they got in them, you know? They're afraid. So you got to break that fear. Get up and stick your tongue out at the class. How many of you would come up here and do it for me? See, you'd be afraid right today to come up here and do it for me, wouldn't you? You're ashamed to do it. But for the gospel's sake, to save some soul, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. You might be afraid to come up here and laugh. Oh! That's the funniest thing that I ever heard, Brother Noah. Silly, isn't it? It's ridiculous. But we might win a soul by doing it. We've got a teacher in our church. She can laugh just like that, just 1 minute, and the next minute, real tears are really flowing. Oh, Brother Noah! I'm sorry I waited too late. Let me in, Brother Noah! You see, the children are right there with you. You've used voice expression, you've used face expression, and the children are right with you. Hallelujah. Glory. We've got to use everything we can to save some child and to save some soul. And my time is just about...